Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. One of the passages that Jim directed us to this morning was John chapter 3:16. And that is probably the most commonly known passage in the Bible. And I don't know of a better verse to look at on the day of Christ's resurrection than the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to hear your word today, both, Lord, in song and now as we would look to it in the printed word. We pray, O Lord, that you'll use it to challenge us in our lives this morning, to consider the fact that it was your love that sent you here to live for us, to die for us, to rise from the dead bodily, so that we could be born again, so that we could have eternity with you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Max Lucado wrote in his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, which tells about Good Friday, tells the story of a missionary who was in Brazil, and he was trying to convert a group of local Indians in a remote part of the jungle, and they lived near this very large river. And the tribe was in need of medical attention. There was a contagious disease that was ravaging the population. People were dying daily. There was a hospital that wasn't too terribly far away. But the Indians of that area would not cross the river because they felt as though the river was inhabited by evil spirits. And to enter the water amongst the natives meant certain death would be imminent. And so this missionary explained how he had crossed the river and he was unharmed, but they were not impressed. He took them to the bank of the river. He placed his hand in it. They were still not impressed. They still wouldn't go in. He walked into the water up to his waist. He splashed around the water on his face. It didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter into the river. Finally, he dove into the river. He swam beneath the surface. He emerged on the other side. He raised his fist in triumph. And he said, you know, he had escaped from this water unharmed. And it was at that point that the Indians broke into this cheer, and they followed him in the same. That is what Jesus Christ did for us. He entered into the river of death. He came out on the other side to show to us that we might no longer fear death, but that we can find eternal life in him. And this morning, as we look at this very simple passage, a passage which probably all of us know, probably all of us have heard multiple times in our lives, we recognize once again how Easter demonstrated God's undeniable love for man. And this Easter, I want you to look at this one verse. If you just walk away from the service this morning and you just remember this one verse, and remember the fact this verse that many of you learned as a child still applies to your life today, still has relevance today, because God loves you. And this Easter, I want to highlight 4 reasons why this still applies to us and why it's so powerful to us today. And the first is this. We look at that verse and it says, God so loved, for God so loved. And we stop with just that section of it. God exists. God exists. We live in a culture, we live in a society that wants, especially you children, to think that God doesn't exist, that you aren't accountable to anybody, that there isn't anybody that is ultimately watching over you, and there is. I'm here to tell you today that God exists. The Bible simply accepts the existence of God. You know, there are all sorts of things in life that we can love. You know, we can love our favorite cat or our favorite dog, or some of you, maybe your fishing boat or your golf clubs or your whatever it is that you love. But you know what? Those things can never, at least the inanimate objects, they can never love you back because they aren't living. Or, you know, some of you like your flowers, or some of you have a specific hobby that you like, and you love that. You tell people you love that. Well, God is not like that. God can love you back. And God actually took the lead in loving you before you ever loved him. He loved you. You see, the topic of God's love is so overwhelming of a subject that you really can't tackle it in just one message. And A.W. Tozer, a famous preacher from 100 years or so ago, he said, I can no more do justice to this awesome and wonderful topic than a child can grasp a star. Still, by reaching towards the star, the child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction one must look to see it. And so I stretch my heart towards the high shining love of God so that we may be encouraged to look up and have hope. I think that's the thing that most people need today in their lives is hope. You know, we have all the toys, we have all the gadgets, we have all the money in this country, in this world today. But what we lack and what we see lacked in the lives of so many people today is hope. And Easter, of all days, gives us hope. Easter gives us hope that somebody can be raised bodily from the dead because Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the dead. You see, God is personal. God is knowable. You know, can the finite us comprehend the infinite? Maybe can our limited understanding understand an unlimited God? Should we even attempt to study him to in our limitations? Yes, 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 we should. The most glorious subject that we can consider is the subject of God himself. And it's amazing because the Bible teaches us on one hand that God is incomprehensible, and yet the Bible on the other hand teaches us that God is knowable. He is the awesome wonder. He is the divine mystery. But he allows you to know him through Jesus Christ. It's all because of Christ, friends, this morning, why we're here. It's all because of Easter Sunday that we can know that God exists, that God loves you. Second of all, in Easter, it says, so God so loved the world. For God so loved what? The world. God's love was active. God's love was active. God has an active love for every single person who's in this room this morning. You may not be accepting of him yet, and I say that in the positive sense, yet, but God loves you, and his love is active. You say, what do you mean, Chris, that his love is active? Well, God's love was active towards a lost world. When you weren't looking for him, he was looking for you. When you weren't on his mind, you were on his heart. He's been looking for you. You're here this morning, not by chance. I believe that you're here because of a divine appointment today. You say, I don't know about any divine appointments. My wife invited me, or my girlfriend dragged me, or my dad told me I had to come, or whatever. Yeah, God used that in your life. I heard the other day that past, present, and future all met in one room, and it was a tense situation. And I want us to notice the tense of the action here that God took on our part. It says, so loved is the tense, so loved. So God's love clearly isn't based on our spiritual condition. It's not based on our moral predisposition. I know a lot of people that say, oh, I'd like to get right with God, but I've got so much I've got to do. I've got to get better. I've got to improve on this. I've got to cut out that thing or that sin in my life. God loves you as you are. And this is the one thing that sets him apart from every other God held up by every other world religion, is God's love was active towards you when your love was never active towards him. God's love was actively directed towards man. The Greek word for world here is the Greek word cosmos, okay? And it's defined as the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God, hostile to the cause of Christ. This is the world that God loved, the world that hated him, the world still in a lot of places today that you find that hates him. His love is still reaching out to those who hate him even this very day. You may be here today and you may be saying, I don't believe any of this that's going on today. Bunch of religious nuts that I'm sitting around, all pressed and ironed and smelling okay today. You may say that I don't believe any of it, but I'm here for whatever reason. Well, friend, God still loves you. And that creator of the world was unaffected by your evil, but he sent the opportunity for you to be saved out of your evil in the person of Jesus Christ. There was a story of a comparative religions conference that was going on. This is actually about 75 years ago when this was going on. And they were talking about, you know, all the different faiths and the benefit of this faith and the benefit of that faith. And as these type of conferences usually do, they began to turn on Christianity. And they said, you know, how is Christianity any so much better than the others? You know, some other religions have people that have been raised from the dead. Some other religions have a belief in the start of the world. Some other religions have all this. And they were kind of arguing about it, and who walked into the conference but C.S. Lewis at that point in time. Tweed jacket, pipe, armful of papers, you know, a little disheveled, and they asked him, he says, you know, Lewis, what do you think about this? And he turned and he said, it's very easy. It's very easy, the difference between Christianity and every other religion under the sun. He said, it's the word grace. Grace. Everything else is about you working your way to be acceptable to whatever that deity is. Christianity says you cannot do it on your own. There's no way you can. There's no way I can. But Jesus Christ has come to do it for us so that we don't have to. That is the difference between Christianity and every other religion under the sun. Every other religion is, I have to do this, I have to cross this T, I have to dot this I, I have to go make this trip, I have to give this amount of money, I have to sacrifice this, I have to not eat this, I have to do... Christianity is the free, unmerited favor that's found in Jesus Christ alone because he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. At Easter, we see that God loved us and that that love was a focused love. God's love was focused on the redemption of a fallen mankind. The Bible says God so loved the world, God's concern was redeeming fallen mankind. That's you, that's me, that's every single person that's walked this earth except for Jesus Christ. You say the Pope? Yeah, the Pope. You say Billy Graham? Yeah, Billy Graham. You say whoever else? Yes, yes. And he's going to redeem mankind, and he's actually going to actually even redeem the very earth itself. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth as unto even now. Even this world around us, which is wearing out and wearing down, is looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Friend, I don't want you to miss out on that. I don't want you to miss out on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It'll either be at your or my death or before that, depending on his plan. God chose to love a world that is often filled with haughty, arrogant individuals that hate Christ. Absolutely hate Christ. I think about the whole trial scene. You remember the trial scene in John chapter 19, the interaction between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate asks, where are you from? And the Bible records that Jesus didn't give him any answer. He didn't tell him. And Pilate responds with the pride and the arrogance of a man of position. And he says, you don't speak or you choose not to speak to me. You know, you can feel the arrogance coming through, can't you? Pilate's in an uncomfortable position. I wouldn't want to trade places with him. And so he falls back on the pride of his office, the pride of his position, the pride of his nationality, the pride, you might say, of his race. And Pilate is saying, hey, you don't know who I am. I could spare your life or I could take it from you. And Jesus says, you have no authority over me unless it's been given to you from above. You know, God is not impressed with you. God is not impressed with me. In this community in which we live in, it seems the more letters you have after your name, the more that people are impressed with you. God is not impressed. In this community, depending on what neighborhood you live in, some people are impressed by that. God is not impressed. Whatever it is that we think of in this world, your nationality, your background, your identity, your family, God isn't impressed because the cross is level. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Anyone can come, whomsoever will. I remember back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, there's a story of about a very powerful Syrian general during the time of Elisha the prophet in Israel. And this man had all that he needed. He had everything that he needed, yet he had one problem. He had a physical problem. He had leprosy. And it just so happened that his wife had a young Jewish girl as a slave in their house. And she tells her master that there's a prophet in Samaria who can heal him. And this general, Nahum is his name, and he travels a great distance to see Elisha and his house. And when he comes to the door, Elisha doesn't even come to the door to meet him. He sends a messenger to the door. And Naaman tells him about what his need is, and this assistant says, oh, go dip yourself 7 times into the Jordan, and God will take care of you. And, you know, Naaman, this general, he's always been waited on by the important people of life, and he wanted to see the prophet come out, and he wanted the prophet to do, you know, some magical incantations over him or some ritual or something. And he thinks to himself, you know, this, I got to go dip myself in that dirty Jordan River? No way. I'm not doing that. And he prepares to go back home unhealed. Besides, he says there are better and cleaner rivers back in his own land than that filthy Jordan River. And you see what that is? That's his pride coming through. You know, I'm not going to do what God says to do. I know many people that are that same way, right? Probably people in this very room this morning. I'm not going to do what God says to do. God has to fix me on my standard. God has to fix me on my terms. God has to meet me where I want him to meet me. Plus, it's not even fancy enough to just believe in Jesus. There ought to be something more fancy than that. Ought to be something more religious than that that you have to do. And so, though one of Naaman's slaves has some good common sense and says, "Master, you ought to at least give it a try. I mean, for crying out loud, we came all this way, right? Why don't you at least give it a try?" And he goes in, and now you know the story, maybe you know the story. On the last time, he comes up and he's healed. See, the world's going to tell you all sorts of things that you can try to get healed or to get right with God. You ought to listen to what God said instead of what the world says. Christian author once wrote, he said, "There are many reasons God saves you: to bring glory to himself, to appease his justice, to demonstrate his sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons God saves you is because God is fond of you." God is fond of you. How many of you, let me just ask, how many of you have got a picture or 20 on your refrigerator? Huh? That's what I thought. How many of you got a picture or two in your wallet or in your purse? Uh-huh. Do you like those people? You do, right? I mean, we don't just put strange people on our refrigerators, right? We like them. And you know what? I got to believe if God has a refrigerator in heaven, it's got to be a monster-sized one, right? Your picture is on his refrigerator. If he's got a wallet, which he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so I guess he's got a big-sized wallet, your picture is in there. He loves you. He's crazy about you, whether or not you recognize that. Third, God so loved the world that he gave his son. Now, this is where we get down to where we are today, isn't it? This is where we are today. Easter shows us that God's love was active. God's love was active. We all know people that say, "Oh, I love you." You know, and then you have a little problem or a little need and they don't give you the time of day. And you wonder, just how active is that love? You see, the love of God was active because it was sacrificial. He gave his only begotten son. He carries with it the idea of Jesus being a sacrifice, right? He gave that to us. This is his son. Who killed Christ? Individuals, even nations over the ages since Calvary have attempted to lay the blame, you know, on all sorts of people, mostly so they could assuage their own guilt. Did the common folk of Jerusalem kill Jesus? Yes. Did the religious leaders of Jesus' time kill him? Yes. Did the Romans kill him? Yes. Did you and I kill him? Yes. Yes. Every single one who's here today is guilty of the death of another person. Every single one of us. Every single person who's lived throughout all of history is guilty of the death of one other person at least, and that's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he went to Calvary for you. He died in your stead. He died in my place. For this reason, the Father loves me because, he says, I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord because I have authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Those are the words of Jesus. Ultimately, he gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. And you see, really, that's what it is. Love gives, doesn't it? Love gives. I know a lot of good fathers and a lot of good mothers in this congregation this morning. I know a lot of people that go without so their kids can have, right? That's the type of love that a good parent has. That's the type of love that God has for us. And unconquered by death, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, unexhausted strength, and he delivers up his spirit into the hands of his Father. And his uniqueness is manifested in that because he lays down his life. His life, his death, was differentiated by or from all other deaths because he died as an act of his own volition. As an act of his own volition. The love of God has been lavished on you in Jesus Christ, been lavished on me in Jesus Christ. How did God love us? He loved us by giving. He loved us by serving. He loved us by sacrificing. That's the love that God has for you. That's the love that God has for me. Stuart Briscoe is very famous. He's now a very old pastor. And when he was in seminary, he helped put himself through school as a banker in the old days. And in those days, the accounts were all entered by hand on an old ledger, leather-covered ledger. And he tells a story in there. I remember daydreaming about those ledgers, and he said about the ledger that I believe God has in heaven for each one of us. And he says, we are told those books will be opened. And I imagine my name, David Stuart Briscoe, and God adding up the sum total of my indebtedness against him. And I could never cancel the overwhelming indebtedness in my mind's eye. And I saw God take his pen, and he transferred the sum total of my indebtedness to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that account of the Lord Jesus, he wrote, transferred from the account of David Stuart Briscoe to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about that incredible thing that God had done for me. But more than that, then, he transferred from the account of Jesus Christ. He didn't just take the indebtedness from mine and put it on Christ, but he took the righteousness of Christ and put it on my account and your account, too. That's what true love is. At Easter, God's love required him to give the best, and he gave his son, which was the best. At Calvary's cross, you find the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. Maybe at Easter you received a Hallmark card. It's not as common nowadays with the internet and being able to send e-cards. But you know, what's their slogan? What's the slogan of Hallmark when you want to send a card that costs more than the present, right? No. Their slogan is, when you care to give the very best, right? And the idea being communicated in that slogan is that you should be more impressed by the card than the present. No. That when you receive that, it's like, wow, they bought me a Hallmark, you know, gift card. Wow, they must really think something, or they shoplifted. No, whatever. God gave the most precious gift possible. He sent the very best in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of you that I would go to great lengths to serve. Many of you have gone to great lengths for me and my family. And I suppose in the right situation, the right motives, the right individual, I might be considered to make the ultimate sacrifice for you. But I would never volunteer my kids for you, period. Yeah, never. I might consider it in a heroic moment, fleeting. But I would never, ever volunteer my kids for you. Why? Because I love them more than I love my own life. Okay? God, though, loved you so much that he gave his son for you. And there's the value that we see of the love of God today. He loved you so much, he gave what was most precious to him so that you could have eternal life with him. Fourth and finally, Easter shows us that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whomsoever believes shall not perish, but can have eternal life. You can go out of here a changed person today. Easter Sunday is all about change. Easter Sunday is about taking what's natural and bringing the supernatural into the mix. Easter Sunday, when Christ rose from the dead, he delivered us from guilt and death. Anybody here, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but anybody here struggle with guilt? Yeah, it's the universal condition, isn't it? The other universal condition is death. Most people I know are afraid of death. You know, most people are afraid of that. Because it will strike every single one of us, even as we've learned in this congregation. You are not immune because of your age. You are not immune because of whatever. It will come one day for us. It comes knocking. Guilt is the result of sin in our lives. And when a person feels guilty because of sin, he does so because God has disapproved of that sin. He knows that he's transgressed God's law, and he therefore deserves to be punished. Even if you say, oh, I don't believe in God. You know what? God believes in God, whether or not you do. And whether or not you do, you are still guilty in the eyes of God by violating his law. And the option for you is to try to earn it on your own, which I already told you you can't, or you can freely accept what Jesus Christ has already done for you. The guilt feeling grows out of the fact that his fellowship with God has been marred, that you and our fellowship with God has been marred, that every sin is ultimately an offense against the holiness of God. And we compound that, and we compound that in our lives. But you know what, friend? The Bible tells us, if therefore the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Not yourself, not your works, not your righteousness, which the Bible, by the way, tells us is as filthy rags. So we have guilt. We have death as a result of sin. There's that death that takes place when our souls are separated from God. There's the death that takes place when physically our bodies die. Death entered into this world as a result of the first sin. Adam and Eve in the garden. And eternal death is not a cessation of an existence, but it is a totality of a continuing existence in the separation from God. You know, people say to me, oh, Pastor, don't talk to me about hell. I don't want to hear about hell. Well, I don't want to hear about the fact that I got high blood pressure or cholesterol or whatever else. But you know what? Only an idiot looks the other direction. You might want to listen to the doctor, right, if you got that problem. Well, you may want to listen to what the truth of God's word says so that you can have that problem dealt with in your life instead of turning away and ignoring it. You know, I know a lot of people, especially us guys, right? Us guys especially, we'll have some physical ailment. Oh, I don't have a problem with it, sissy. Don't want to go see the doctor, do you? Oh, I'm a tough guy. I don't want to see that doctor. I heard people that go to doctor's offices die, you know? And, yeah, they do. People that go to Denny's do too, so whatever. The message of Easter is ultimately a message of deliverance. That somebody took your place when you couldn't. Somebody triumphed over sin and death, and because of that, you can have a substitute who's already taken your place. Some of you were in on the little joke that happened to me last week. I had two of my best friends from Northern Ireland. They came over unannounced to me, and I walked into my house after the Wednesday night. There was an East Side band with all the bands from the elementary, junior high, high school, and all of three of our kids were there in that. Came home, walked in the door. Joseph had lied to me, and he said, Dad, you need to come home with me if you would, because the car is making a sound. Duh, mechanic, all cars make sounds, right? And especially one that's old enough to have its own license, right? So we were going down the road, and I'm hanging my head out the door window like a Labrador retriever, you know. And he's saying to me, oh, there, did you hear that, Dad? I said, no, but I'm starting to get a lot of bugs in my teeth. And I said, yeah, I think I heard that now. Is that the one, the EE or the... And he goes, I think it's the EE that Mary and I heard. So I was again under my breath thinking, genius, you know. We'll go home and we'll deal with this. And nobody could even hear it anyways. Like I said, the car's, you know, almost old enough to be in college. And so we went home, and as we walked in the house, all the kids were sitting in the room. My wife's sitting in the living room too. And I walk in, and we're in pretty good spirits and talking and whatever. And I look, and there are two people on my couch reading the newspaper. And they didn't say hi when I came into my own house. And so walked in, and as I got closer, I could see the tops of their heads, and I knew right then it was Harry and Carol, two of my best friends. So it was quite the surprise. And all of that to lead up to this story, because while we were talking, Harry was telling me this story, and I remember my friend Jim Ray telling this story in light of Easter a few years ago. And there's a story of the ill-fated maiden voyage of the Titanic. This is a true story. And it's actually a friend of a friend of mine. Her great-great-grandfather was in the shipyards in Harland and Wolff that built the Titanic. And he was in the shipyards, and he worked on the Titanic. And when she was ready to go for her maiden voyage, Peter Walsh signed on to be a stoker, okay, a stoker in the Titanic. And as you know, it went from Belfast, where she went in, she went on over then to England, and I think it was at Southampton where they pulled in, and then there were going to be a lot of passengers get on board at Southampton, and Walsh, good Irishman that he was thirsty. And he went into a pub. And he went into a pub, and there he had one Guinness too many. And at least on that day, Guinness was good for him. Because Mr. Walsh actually missed the boat. And the Titanic sailed off to sea. As you know the story, the Titanic sunk. And the news went back. There were multiple homes that were affected in East Belfast by, you know, all these men that had died at sea. And in Walsh's own home, they'd received a telegram, lost at sea, presumed dead. They didn't know the news. A week later, Peter Walsh showed up going down Chidolly Street in a jaunting cart, you know, an old horse cart. People, is he, you know, back from the dead? Yeah, what's going on? What had happened, though, as I said, Peter Walsh had gotten off the ship. He left without what he was supposed to do. He'd gone in. He'd had one drink too many, and he missed the boat. Walsh's great-great-granddaughter said it was then that he realized that he was alive because somebody had died in his place. He was alive because somebody had been substituted into his position on the Titanic. And it was really because of his own sin that person had to be hired on to fill in for his place. It stood in his stead. Well, you realize there's another man that died in Peter Walsh's place. Not that man that went down with the Titanic, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who went in his stead. Who went in your stead, who went in my stead, who willingly gave his life so that we could be spared, so that we could have eternal life. Friend, let me just ask you very simply, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? It's a very simple thing to do. Right where you are today, while you're seated, bow your head as we close in prayer. Maybe you've been living your life trying to do it yourself. Maybe you've thought your whole life that that's what Christianity is about, is trying to be so good that I can get right with God. That's the biggest falsehood that's ever been put on man. It's not about how good you can be, it's about how great Jesus Christ was. That he took your place, he took my place so that we could have eternal life with him. That's what the message of Easter is all about. Let me just ask you where you are this morning with your heads bowed, with your eyes closed. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life and you want to this Easter Sunday morning, will you just simply raise your hand up and put it back down? I see that hand. Are there others? Yes, I see that hand. Any others? Amen. Several. I'm going to pray a prayer, and in your heart, you pray this prayer as well. You don't have to pray it out loud. But I would like, if you do pray this prayer, would you tell somebody else maybe today? Tell somebody else in private. You don't have to do it publicly. But tell somebody else that you've asked Christ into your life today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. I want to specifically pray, Lord, right now, that each one of those several individuals who are here today that have signified their desire to have you in their lives, we just pray right now, Lord, recognizing that we are sinners, that we will fall short in our own effort every time, but that you have done what we could not do. Father, we humble our hearts before you. We humble our pride before you. We confess, Lord, that we are sinners. We also confess that you are holy and perfect, and we are so grateful, Lord, and we accept fully the fact that you are our substitute. We pray, Lord Jesus, even now, that you would forgive us of our sins individually, that, Lord, we trust in you fully, and we ask these things now in Jesus' name, And God's people said, Amen.